Hey, Generation Church, we welcome you and invite you to encounter Jesus with us. We believe that through him, we will encounter love and discover our purpose. So take a seat, lean in, and let this message fortify your faith.
I am going to speak here shortly, but I do want to have, we're going to play a video real quickly, and I'm going to kind of set that up for you because I want to talk about trials today and endurance. And that's in James. But we're going to do, I'm going to set this up for you. This is a worship leader out of Nashville. Carol and I both got to see her,
Dollywood,
a week ago. It's called Rock the Smokies, where it's Christian music and stuff like that. And she is a worship leader out of Nashville. She wrote this song. See, she grew up in a family that was radically saved. Very radically saved, believed in all of the gifts and the ministries. Her dad was a pastor. And when people needed prayer, they came to their house because they knew that prayer would be answered for whatever it was, finances, physical needs, miracles of healing, words of knowledge, all of those type of things. The Spirit of the Lord was working in that family and in that life. When she's 13, mom and dad come up to her and say, "We're getting a divorce." She does the only thing she knows what to do, which is to get on her knees and hit the floor and just put her face before the Lord and just cry her heart out about what's going on. And she believed that her testimony would be because of the prayers of a faithful person that God was going to be able to come into this problem and heal it and redeem it and restore the family. But that didn't happen. So she wrote this song because she's, like I said, she is a worship leader in Nashville, and out in Nashville they do have for worship leaders and other people that want, of course, it's the music city. They have workshops and they bring people in and they pray for each other. And they help each other out. And the guy asks her, "What do you want to write about?" She says, "I want to write about what if God has not heard my prayer and I'm hurting and I'm angry at him because he did not answer my prayer and I've seen him over and over and over again being faithful and it didn't happen." And the guy said, "You need to find the miracle in that." And so she wrote this song, "Maybe the Miracle." We've got a video here. And the real the words are beautiful. That's why I wanted to make sure that we have the lyrics up here. So what I'd like to have you do, I'm going to sit down, I'm going to be quiet. I want you to watch this because I want you to think about these words. When I first heard it, it's interesting, in the middle of Dollywood, having all these people, all these other Baptists, and everything else around there, standing and raising their hands in worship. And we were one of the outside venues. We were not inside of a stage. People walking by and all that stuff. I'm crying because of the words and the message she has. I came home, shared it with my wife, Elise. Tears because of what she said. So I'm going to sit down, be quiet. I want you to go ahead and just prayerfully consider what she says here. How many of you feel like that sometimes? Right? Huh? We don't have yours. Okay. Sometimes our trials aren't answered the way we want them. Sometimes our deepest prayers, sometimes our deepest needs, sometimes when we're pouring our hearts out to the Lord, we don't get the answer that we seek because God has his own way. He wants us to learn something, typically. That's what he wants to do. He allows us to go through trials so that we can learn endurance, so that we can learn to exercise our faith, so that we can know that we can turn to him and rely on him. That's what we have to do. How many of you ever heard of Garth Brooks before? One of his songs is called, what is it? Sometimes I Thank God for Unanswered Prayer. Truth does not have to be in a religious song. Truth is truth wherever it's found. And sometimes people, we're going through trials and we're praying to get out of them, but God may allow that to be in our lives just to strengthen us more, to lead us from victory to victory. So I'm going to get into that real quickly. We're going to go to James chapter 1. We're going to go verses 2, 3, and 4. I am going to give you a little bit of historical background on James to start with. And I think that's important because we need to be able to trust this person that's writing this word. Well, obviously it's in Scripture, so we can trust it that way, but we also want to hear from his voice and why we can trust him, right? So the first verse starts about, tells you who we are. James is a bondservant. He is the author. He names himself. And if you also look back and what's going on, who is this James? He is also, well, they call him a half-brother. I still call him the brother of Jesus. Somebody who saw his ministry from beginning all the way to the end. During Christ's ministry, as we look at through James's life and you look through Scripture, it says his family didn't even follow Jesus initially until much later. James himself did not believe until much later. But now he says he is a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He has put his total faith and belief in Jesus and what he can do. So that's who he says who he is. He is his half-brother Jesus, written to the Jewish believers under intense persecution. It says to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, they are dispersed abroad because what happened after Jesus came in? Right? What did the Jewish leaders do to Jesus when he came into Jerusalem? Huh? They crucified him. They brought him before who? The Sanhedrin. The leaders of the Jewish people. And this is the capital, David's capital, remember? This is where the temple was. This is where all of the Jewish leaders, all the important people are at. What did they do? They brought him before the Sanhedrin. They accused him falsely in a lot of cases because there was no crime, no evil inside of him. Then they gave him over to the Romans to put up on a cross to crucify. Right? There was intense persecution after that. The Jewish leaders did not want people believing in this Jesus. Who was Saul? Paul later, Paul. But initially Saul, he went before these leaders and said, give me a letter so that I may go out and I may imprison these people and put some to death for believing in a Messiah that we don't believe in. There's intense persecution going on there. We can look up and really in what it says in Hebrews chapter 10. If you can go right back from James, go back to your left just a little bit. And we're going to go through verses 32 through 34. And he kind of talks a little bit about what these people were going through. But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. Partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. How would you like today for you to go up? He's talking about the high prices of groceries and that type of thing. How would you like it for in our country if you go to the cashier, you've got these groceries, and they say, I'm sorry, we're not going to serve you. Your money's not good here. You cannot buy any groceries. What's going to happen to you? And or you have a sheriff suddenly show up on your doorstep of your house and said, this is an eviction notice. Well, wait a minute. I don't have a mortgage and or I've paid up on my rent. Everything's all squared away. Everything's good. No, I'm sorry. We're going to evict you just because of how you believe. Think about it. That's what these people were facing at this time. And so he tells us who he is and what's going on. Later on, it also says that we do know that James was a leader in the church in Jerusalem. If you look up Acts chapter 15, you remember the meeting they called everybody together? All the leaders of the Christian church were called together. They had their council at Jerusalem, determined whether or not we should send out Paul and Barnabas to the Gentiles and or keep Peter and everybody else for the Jews. And he speaks for about 12 different verses. James's speech before the council of Jerusalem allowed them or convinced them that they could send Paul and Barnabas to the Gentiles so that they could receive Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So we're not talking about a nobody here that's speaking to these Hebrews, right? This is somebody who's lived through this, somebody who was some that all the other leaders of the Christian faith and the early church listened to for guidance, counseling, and for edification, right? And so that is verse 1. Let's look at verse 2. I'm going to read verses 2 through 4 because that's what we're going to talk today, all about that. The next thing he says after he introduces himself and saying, okay, you can listen to me, this is what's going on, he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So he gets right up to the point and he says, consider. This word, I can't pronounce it. I was going to have it up on the thing. I think it's a hegeomai, whatever. I'm not a Greek scholar. That's why I have Strong's exhaustive concordance of the Bible with the Hebrew and Greek. You know, you don't have to be a Greek scholar. You can look that stuff up, and it has it in English, and you can read it, and you can go, yeah, I can't pronounce it, but I know what it means. So the first word out of his mouth when he's talking to all these believers who are under persecution, the first thing he tells them to do is consider. Now, in other places, other things, it might say count it all joy, which is an accounting term. In other words, try to find the value of what's going on. But really what this is, he's saying first things first. He says, get your priorities in order. He's saying, consider, he's saying, get it into order. First, change your mind. No, wait, we've got, I got to get up here. In other words, first do this. Change your mind, and that's what it literally means, to look to the supernatural instead of the natural. It says, to lead the way, what goes before, in front, leading in thought. Change your mind to look to the supernatural instead of the natural. What is our natural inclination? Huh? Yeah, exactly. My first response is, yeah, like she said, it sucks. This is bad. What have I done? I've just taken my eyes off the eternal and put them on to the temporary. I'm looking at my problem, and that is before my eyes. What happens if you constantly have your problem before your eyes? All you see is a problem. Where is the hope? Where are you going to go? He's saying, firstly, and that's the whole point of it, firstly, I want you to consider, change your mind, okay, get it out of the natural. And that's hard to do sometimes because it's so easy. When these bad things hit us, when our you are having trials, believe it or not, you are having trials, big ones, little ones, whatever, you've got trials. When you're in the middle of a trial, you're supposed to automatically change your mind, move it over from the natural to the supernatural so that you can have some joy or victory in it. So look at Romans 12, 2. Everybody should know what that was. Go ahead and move that over there. Romans 12, 2. Sometimes when you try to quote things without actually reading them, whatever, you can mess it all up and you can get the wrong. Romans 12, 2. And do not be conformed to this world from the natural to the supernatural, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Isn't that cool? that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. James was written before Romans was written. I think these authors were looking at what James, in fact, was one of the first letters written in the New Testament. These other people, I think, are copying him. Anyway, so what also, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. What does it say there? We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking what? Every thought captive. That's the first thing you're supposed to the obedience of Christ. The first thing you got to do when that natural inclination comes into your ear and you're facing a trial, the first thing we want to do is react naturally. He's saying, okay, change that, renew your mind, take your thought captive, and I want you to change it. I want you to change it, and I want you to do this. I want you to consider joy, because that's what he says. Consider it all joy. And everybody knows what all means, right? It's all. That means anything and everything happened to you. And we're not talking about the fact that you feel happy. If I get up in the middle of the night and I've got to walk to go to the kitchen to go get a drink of water, my little toe happens to hit that part of the, you know, the countertop that's out there. Am I considering that a happy thing? Have any of you ever done that? How many of you stepped on a Lego with bare feet? I'm convinced that if the Ukrainians would sew Legos out there against the Russians, they'd never mind. They'd stop them in their tracks, especially if they get their boots off. But the whole point is joy. And this joy is called chara. It's C-H-A-R-A from charis, which is C-H-A-R-I-S. And that is comes from God's grace. This joy is not natural. It can't be. Because you're in the middle of these trials, are you necessarily happy? No. You've got to have the joy of the Lord, that supernatural joy that comes in, which is based from God's grace and not based on human circumstance. Duh. Because if I'm looking at natural things, and if I'm looking at the natural circumstances of what's going on around me, everything's in a big whirlwind and all that other stuff, it is going to drive me wild, make me paranoid, and I'll be fearful about everything that's going on. Where's my joy? None. There isn't any. So he says, first of all, consider it joy. In other words, that supernatural joy that does not based on human happiness, an inner gladness based on the spiritual realities and independent of what is happening to you. It is above and outside of the current circumstances because God is still in control. This is supernatural joy based on grace. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Again, it's right back here next to James. That makes it easy to go find. Those of you who've got those electronic means, you're probably already there. Just go pop, pop, and you got it. It's kind of fun, though, to hear paper going back and forth. Anyway, Hebrews chapter 12, what I write down, verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Isn't that cool? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Look back up there. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What did Jesus say in the garden before he was crucified? Did he not have some trials coming on him? What did he say when he was praying drops of blood? Huh? Let it pass from me. Jesus was not immune. Jesus was not immune from feeling these trials. He felt them intensely. He felt it so intensely, he was praying, and he had drops of blood coming from him saying, Lord God, if there is any other way. But there wasn't. He had to go to the cross. Do you think he was happy? No. The only reason I believe that he was able to get on that cross to bear our sin, to suffer that agony, was because of the joy of the Lord, that supernatural joy that he had, looking forward to the hope, looking forward to what he was going to be able to do for us because he loved us so much. Had it not been for that joy, he never would have got on the cross. He would not have. That supernatural joy. So, James is telling us, firstly, change your mind. And you change your mind to what? Looking to the kingdom of God. Because let's look and see what joy is. This is a depth of assurance and a confidence. Joy is one-third the kingdom of God. Did you know that? One-third the kingdom of God. Oh, let's look at that. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Let's see what that says. Once I read it, you'll probably remember it. It's kind of fun. I was going to have it up on the thing, but that's okay. 14, verse 17, what does that say? For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So he is trying to tell you, first of all, change from the natural to the supernatural. And what he's really telling you to do is to focus on that joy, which is supernatural, which brings, what does that do? It brings you into the kingdom of God. And when the kingdom of God is there, can only part of the kingdom be there at any time? It's either all or nothing, isn't it? So when you focus on that joy and you get into that joy, what also comes with it? Righteousness and peace. Now, it's really cool. He writes this. It really, you know, you could almost change the words in what he says here in verse 2. You could say, he says, consider it all joy when you face various trials. And he's saying, seek first. What really he is saying, something that his brother said on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:33 says what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, another third of the kingdom, right? He is saying here, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his joy. And when the kingdom of God is there, can there be this other stuff? No, because the king is in control, right? I think it's really kind of cool. One third of the kingdom. For the kingdom of God, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Okay, yeah. Matthew 6:33 and John 14:27. I think it's interesting. So we have already the kingdom of God. I want you to seek the kingdom of God and his joy. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then in John, I've got it written down here. 14:27. What does that say? There, I almost brought it up because it is Old Testament. In Isaiah, it talks about the kingdom of peace. One, righteousness, peace, and joy. So, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, because this world's not his kingdom, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Isn't that cool? When we change our mind, when we focus on that joy, which only comes from above, we bring in the kingdom of God. And that is cool, because then the king is, it's pretty cool. And like I said, one part of the kingdom can never exist on its own. In fact, let's look at Psalm 6, chapter 16, verse 11. Cool, we get to actually go to an Old Testament thing. I love it, Jesse. Thank you. I can hear that. Psalm 16, verse 11, what does it say? Thou wilt make known to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand are the pleasures forever. When you seek that joy which from above, what happens? The king resides. The kingdom isn't joy. Do any of you remember the old song, "Joy is the flag that is flying from the castle of my heart"? How many of you remember that? It kind of ages you, right? Yeah, look, pretty much have to have some of the gray on your hair to be able to. You don't know that song? Oh, you know that song? You don't? Man, we sang that in youth group. We sang that at church camp. Joy is a flag that is flying from the castle of my heart because the king is in residence there. Exactly. When you go, if you ever go to London and you go to Buckingham Palace and that type of thing, if the flag is flying, the king is there. If they go out to their whatever house, I don't know how many houses they got, those different things, but that's how you know where the king is based on where that flag is. How did you know in the Napoleonic Wars, how did you know where Napoleon was or your regimental commander and those type of things? Because that's where the flag was. When I was a company commander, infantry company, I had a little flag. It's called a pennant or a guidon. It's only about that high and about that long with a little bit thing like that. That followed me wherever I went. Now, we're not Napoleonic Wars. We're not putting the guidon and everybody marches behind me up into the guns and gets machine gunned down. No, those type of things. The point is the flag represents the authority of who is in charge of you at that time. And when Jesus is in charge, when you are standing, remember, where you're standing is the kingdom of God, particularly if you're looking for, you have his righteousness, his peace, and his joy in your life. Where you are standing, you are his ambassador. The kingdom of earth is here where you are currently standing. How many of you traveled overseas before? What do we have in overseas countries? Embassies, right? Who is in charge of that embassy? An ambassador. Consulate has a whatever type. Ambassadors, when they speak for that country. A lot of times they're going to get their information back. They're going, of course, if they're smart, they're going to get, you know, they're going to get their information. They're going to do their back channel, you know, secret code word stuff back and forth between D.C., whatever, Secretary of State, all that type of stuff. And then they'll go in and they'll talk to the leaders, the kings, the leaders, the presidents, all these other people, all these other countries, and they speak. And when they do speak, they speak with the authority of those that have placed them in charge as an ambassador for them in this other country. And where they speak and where that embassy is, that is United States ground. You seeking joy, changing your thought process from the natural to the supernatural, and you as a bearer of Jesus Christ with the Spirit of God residing in you are Christ's ambassador. Where you stand is the kingdom, and when you stand in that kingdom, when you stand for him, you can have that joy in those trials. Step out of it, I don't think you got the joy. You got to stay in it. This is a conditional statement, really. He doesn't say, if you do this, then that. It's not a conditional statement. He's just stating a fact. And so, joy is very, very important. Okay, first change of mind, whatever. Get to go to the next page. I'm glad I had these printed out. You know, I was going to put these up on a PowerPoint, but couldn't quite get it to play. Now, you might think that I actually do PowerPoints for you because a lot of people are visual learners. I do it more for me because I can get wrapped around the axle. I can do rabbit trails like you wouldn't believe. I'd be off on doing something else anyway. Okay, so let's go on to the rest of this verse up here. Consider it all joy, my brethren. And I like this word here. It says, when. When you encounter various trials. You know, okay. Signifies that what is going to happen is not optional. You're going to go through some trials, people. Not optional. You will undergo various trials if you are currently living and breathing. Just making sure. upright, alert, oriented. Yeah, you, okay, we're all right. You are going to experience these things. Every single one of you in here right now, including me. 1 Peter 4:12, what are we going to read on that? That's just to the right. That's pretty cool. 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Believers are not exempt. You are not exempt. He says, when it comes, you're going to have trials. In fact, we've got a lot of people going through trials right now. So why are there trials? Why does God allow? Remember in the book of Job, all the bad things that happened to Job? Right? You remember all that stuff? Did God do that to him? No. But he said, he allowed him. He said, okay, you can do all this stuff to him, spare his life. So Job underwent a lot of trials. I'm not sure I could. Can you imagine a guy in the Old Testament like that living, not knowing, he doesn't have the Savior, the Spirit hadn't been given, and yet Job was still able to remain faithful through all of that. Loss of his family, loss of his health, loss of his finances, loss of friends. I mean, everything. He was alone. He was smitten. Good Lord. And he still remained faithful. That's amazing. So trials, he developed a lot of endurance. So James chapter 1 verse 3 says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. That's why we have trials. We are not exempt. We have to understand why the trials are there, and those are so that we can have our faith tested. It is kind of interesting that opinions that are not tested are easy to hold on to. Opinions that are not tested or tried by other people in arguments, that type of thing. Any opinion that you have that is not tested by some other person, they're easy to hold on to because you don't necessarily know exactly what you believe. So trials are there so you can understand what you believe and why you believe it. So endurance, what it says is, I can't. It's H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E. Hupomone, I think what he said, whatever. It's the ability to withstand hardship or stress. It means you're steadfast, constant, a cheerful and hopeful endurance, which is active. It's not a passive patience. It's an active verb, a quality to actively endure to the end. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Let's go back to the left a little bit. All right? Yeah. Y'all tracking? Well, I thought I was going to... 16, verse 13. I was doing 13, 16, and that wasn't going to work. 16, 13. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Hebrews 10, verses 36 and 12, 2. Hebrews 10, right there next to it. Hebrews 10, 36, which is pretty good. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. In other words, you have to complete everything that's going on in your life so you can receive that crown of faith. Hebrews 12, 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, which I already read for you, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Endurance, it's an active thing. You're able to undergo the strain that is happening to you. That's what's going on. Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. You all right, Carolyn?
Just fine.
Okay, good. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation or trials, things that are coming up to you, tribulation brings about perseverance, which is endurance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. So endurance, you cannot gain endurance without testing and effort. Right? You're never going to gain that endurance without testing and effort. That's why your faith is tested. That's why God allows these things to happen in your life. Now, a real quick thing as far as for endurance I want to bring up. Oh, and then we'll get into the perfect result. 2016, Carolyn, stand up, please. Turn around. Do you know we have a national champion here? Okay. Carolyn participated in the USA Games for Special Olympics. She was chosen as one of 53 people out of the state of North Carolina that has over 30,000 Special Olympians. She was selected, one of the 53, got to fly all the way up to Princeton, New Jersey, where we got to work on the track. And Carolyn did three different events, the 400-meter race walk, the 800-meter race walk, and the 1,500-meter race walk. Now, when we initially started training for Carolyn, which was in January of that year, because she was selected in the fall, January of that year, we had a lady that did some track down at Brevard. We went down to the Brevard College track. Carolyn would get out there. She would stretch. She would work out. We were down there. I got some good pictures of her out there in her big coat and everything else, and the snow is coming down. Wow. You got to train. You've got to do that. So think about it. 400 meters is difficult enough if you're race walking, and you're race walking against people that you beat by 15 hundredths of a second. You have to have the endurance to get around. All right, I want you to try this sometime, if you can, all right? If you can find a 400-meter track, all right? Try to walk it without picking one. You'd race walk. In other words, you can't have both feet in the air at the same time. Try to do it in 2 minutes and 37 seconds. That's pretty fast. And that's what she did. So that was the 400-meter, but she had to also develop. So she won gold in that event in Division I. And for those of you who understand Special Olympics, Division I is all of the fastest people. They have Division II, III, IV, V. Like Division I is for only the fastest. That way you're competing against people that have the same physical ability as you do. In other words, they have the opportunity to beat you. So she did the 400-meter that, and then she also did, which is harder and more endurance because we had to develop. That's why we raced up hills. We raced longer than 400 meters. We did a 5K run. We did all sorts of things. And when she went and competed for the 800-meter race walk, she got second in the country. But we're not over yet because she had another race, 1,500-meter. 1,500-meter used to be the mile run, that type of thing, starts off in the other thing. And she had to work her tail off to have the ability to continue keeping that pace. And I don't know how far ahead she was when she got done, but she had the gold medal. All right, you can sit down. That's physical endurance, right? We can see that. We can understand physical endurance, right? We can see that. In fact, a lot of people, when you look through, if you want to look through James and you look at videos online about when they talk about it, they don't talk about 400, 800, 1,500 meter race walks. They talk about a marathon. How many months do people have to train to be able to go 26.2 miles, right? Without stopping and try to do it fast, that type of thing. You know, they talk about a lot of those things. I also want to talk to you about not just race walking and not just running, that type of thing. I want to talk to you about other things, mental things that you have to endure to succeed, right? I was going to talk about Raymond today and or Joy. Nurses. Think about what they have to go through. So when she first said she wanted to be a nurse, what did they do? They put her in a hospital and told her, take care of these 7 patients? No. And if you ever have had the opportunity to be in a hospital, do you want a nurse that just said, on the street, wave their hand, okay, here's some scrubs, go take care of people. No, you want them to learn something first, right? So Rhema first had to learn anatomy and physiology, right? Not only all the parts of the body, but she also had to learn the physiology. Do you know that's the harder part of it? Naming all the bones, that's easy. You get in there into the lab, that type of thing, and they bring the skeleton out, and they put a little arrow there, and you say, this is what this is. That's easy. Okay, now, physiology. What does that bone do besides structure? Especially the flat bones, creating red blood cells, those type of things. What about your adrenal glands? What about your stomach? What does that produce? What about your brain, the pituitary gland? All of those different things, the physiology. You have to know not only what body part it is, but what happens. Okay, right? The second thing she had to know was mathematics. She had to be able to do 2 + 2 = 4 consistently. You don't want improper or incorrect mathematical calculations when you're a nurse. Why? Because they also do pharmacology. They have to give you the drugs that the doctor says you're supposed to have, right? And if the doctor says it's got to be 12 microcentigrams per kilogram per minute, first she needs to know what's that going to do to your body, physiology. Secondly, she's got to know her proper measurements, she's got to do the proper math to make sure you get 12 microcentigrams per kilogram per minute in order to make sure that you're well and not hurt you. So we already got anatomy and physiology, we got mathematics, and we got pharmacology. All those different things had to be studied. All those three things had to be studied first. And when or if you're in a nursing program, if you do not pass the test, you do not pass the test, do you move forward? No, you have to be tested. They have to know that we're greater than 50%, 80% of the time, you had better be right, probably even more than that. Then, even though she's got all that done, does that still put her in charge of a bunch of patients in a hospital? No. What does she have to do next? Clinicals. She had to go to different hospitals. She had to work with other nurses who had been there for a while, preceptors, that would go through, and they would have specific tasks that they would have to show mastery of before they could move on. Doesn't that make sense? She is being tested at these levels. And every time she passes a test, there's another test beyond that that's even harder. Because once you get into the clinicals, it's not just, okay, I am doing these calculations for drugs now. I am actually determining what to put into this patient and how to make sure it happens, right? You got real-world scenarios. You're dealing with real people, and those people can be harmed if you do it wrong. The preceptor is going to be watching you, but you can still, things happen, you know? She is slowly working her way up from one spot to another to another. The level of difficulty is getting greater and greater and greater. And then when she got done, they get pinned and their nursing pin, and they graduate from their institute and they say, you are a nurse. They still do not go to the hospital and take care of patients yet. They have to pass their licensure exam. And that licensure exam tests you. Again, we're talking about testing. Testing in your life. There's a supernatural part to this. This is an object lesson picture for you. The testing gets harder and harder and harder as you succeed through all those lower levels. She gets to the point where she graduates. You think she's a nurse. She's called a nurse. She's got her pin that says she is a nurse. And yet, until she passes the national licensure exam, she's not going to be allowed to work as a nurse. See how these levels going up? And even then, when she gets hired, for the first 2 or 3 months, how long did Rhema have to work with another nurse? 6 months. Working with another nurse in the area that she's going to work with, side by side, mentoring her so that she could finally operate alone. And now, after all this time, she goes from here to here, and now she's a nurse. I want to submit to you, from here to here, apostles. From here to here, pastors, teachers, prophets, evangelists. They have to go through trials so that they can be proven, so that they can work their faith up to the level from where God can actually use you in a specific spot. If you go from here without all of this and you get to there, when something happens that's a little bit hard, what happens? That's why we say in Scripture, it says, do not lay hands too soon on people for leadership. I've seen it happen. Because when push comes to shove, right, Jim? When push comes to shove, they may not be able to shoulder what is going on. It's not their problem, but they're having to deal with it with people in the body. And they're unable to deal with it. So that's why he's telling you. Yeah. Are you tracking? Let's get this. So, you cannot gain endurance without effort and testing. Not as a nurse, not as an apostle, not as a prophet, not as a teacher. Are you going to be perfect in everything you do when you first start out? No. Daniel, is there a difference between when you first started out to what's going on now? Were there a few things along the way that you had to learn, that you had to experience, that you had to work through, that you had to put your faith in Jesus Christ and say, you are still in charge. I don't care how bad that was messed up. You are still in charge. We're moving forward, right? You still got to do that. Every single time. That's the whole point. He wants to develop our endurance so that we can succeed. I'm going to read a couple other things. Ephesians 4, verses 13 and 14. And that's right after all the apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and all that good stuff. Because what's the whole point of having those, right? Why do we have Galatians, Ephesians, Georgia Electric Power Company, that's how you get to it. Okay, there we are. What are we doing? Verse 11, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Those have to be tested. Every single one of you has to be tested. And what is the reason for it? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. To be led perfect to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The whole point for all of this is so that he can perfect in you who you're supposed to be in Jesus Christ so that you can fulfill what he's already ordained prior to the foundations of this earth before you were ever found in your mother's womb. Amen. You have a purpose and he is testing you. He doesn't test you to punish you. That's not the point. He is testing you to bring you to where he knows you can be. He is working it out. He is getting rid of things. He is cutting stuff off. He's getting rid of things that hold you back, breaking chains, giving you freedom, allowing you to finally see who he is. And where your mind automatically turns from the natural to the supernatural in the situation without having to even think about it, because now it is your normal response. It has now become your normal response. You're now listening to him, looking for him, finding the kingdom, letting his joy, righteousness, and peace reside in you, and then you can overcome these trials, because without it, you cannot. You cannot stand. You've got to have it. Ephesians, 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. I think I've already read that before. I won't read that, and we'll get to it. If you do not stand during those trials, and you're not always, but if you do not stand, you cannot grow up and mature. If you allow these trials, and he's going to start off with the easy ones. Same thing with nursing. Same thing with Carolyn. Started off, we're going to work as hard. We're going to go as fast as we can for 100 meters. Now we're going to go as fast as we can for 200. Now we're going to do a 4. And then we're going to do 8. We're going to work our way to the point where we are useful through Jesus Christ. Allowing him, basically what he's saying is, the earlier that you surrender to him in his kingdom, the earlier you're going to get through that trial, and the more he's going to be able to use you. What happens if you don't learn those things? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And this is a warning, but it's also an encouragement. 1 Corinthians, I'll get there. Thank you guys for bearing with me on that. Okay. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able. Let's look at also Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. I'm almost done here. I'm not a Baptist pastor, not saying... And final, and then we talk another 30 minutes. Where, okay, Hebrews chapter 12. I got to find it. Now, chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. This is really good. I love it. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. I got to take you back to first grade Sunday school is what he's telling them. They should have already known this thing. You should have already been teaching other people at high school and college level. And yet, I'm taking you back to Sunday school. The elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice... or diligence, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Allow God to train you. Allow God to test you, to see where you are, to see where you stand, to see if there be any wicked way in me, as it says in Scripture. Let him sift it out. Let him try you by fire. Burn up the chaff. Let all that dross rise to the top in the gold, and it can be removed so that you can be pure, refined for him. And it talks about the fact that some of you are not mature. I want to encourage you. That is not a condemnation of you. All it means is that on this signpost of life, you're here on this road. You're not quite mature. Yeah, you could have been here, and maybe you should have been here, but that's still an encouragement. The fact is, God is not done with you yet. God doesn't care where you started. He does care where you are right now. He wants you to move on up, but he's not going to condemn you for it. And so if you are not as successful as you think you need to be, just celebrate where you are. Celebrate progress. Celebrate the fact that today I did not smoke. If you're trying to quit smoking. And that's one of the hardest things to do. 3 days I did not smoke. 1 week I have a son-in-law who is part of Alcoholics Anonymous. He celebrates his progress 1 day at a time. Day after day after day. It's progress, and that's what we celebrate with him. It's not where he started. It's not where he's at now. We celebrate the fact that he's moving forward. I want you to celebrate improvement. You're not the same yesterday as you are today, and you're not the same as you're going to be tomorrow, because God is working in your lives. The worst thing I ever hear people say is that, I'm just like this, and I'm not ever going to change. That is sad. That is so sad, because I am not the same man I was last year. I'm not going to be the same man I am today as I will be next year. And that is only if I allow God to work in my life, if I start learning, if I start changing my natural way of thinking to the supernatural way of thinking, allow the kingdom of God to come reside on me, then I can stand firm in Jesus, allow him to work through my life, and I can overcome those trials through him and his spirit. And those trials will allow me to slowly build victory upon victory upon victory. Do you not know that victory only comes with a struggle? Only comes with a struggle. I'm going to finish with this real quick. How many of you know what the operation was that landed in North Africa during World War II? You probably might know. Yeah, some people know about it. Did you know that we did? And it was a fiasco. It was a mess. And then we landed in Sicily. And then we landed in Italy, in two different places, Salerno and somewhere else. All of those were trials leading up until what? Victory at D-Day. Had we gone directly across in the Normandy coast, we would have lost. We did not know the struggle. We were not able to, we learned a lot from an unopposed, that's why we don't call it a victory in North Africa. There was no defense. There was nobody fighting against them. They just landed, walked in, did all their things. Fortunately, that was true. What happened with Normandy? That was a cost. That was a fight by inches. That was crawling. That was grasping. That was moving, trying to find cover and defilade, trying to continue to move forward as the Germans were fighting against them. We call that a victory because the cost was so great, because it was a struggle. You will have victory in your life to the level that you allow God's Spirit to work within you. And there is no ceiling to that. You are bought with a price. He allows these struggles to perfect you, to cause you to become mature. Allow him to do that in your life so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, Lord God. You know, Lord God, sometimes we think, why in the world are you allowing these things to happen to us? And that's our natural thought. That's our natural man. Lord God, we need to get to the point and say, okay, Lord God, what is this supposed to teach me? How are you going to use this? And where are we going with this, Lord God, so that we can move forward and become more like you? Because, Lord God, that's the whole point. You want us to get ourselves out of the way so that you can live through us, so that you can perfect our lives, so you can perfect, you can display your power, and the kingdom of God can be manifest and you will receive glory. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Thank you that you do not allow us to go by the wayside. Thank you that you do not just allow us to float around out there and run into things, Lord God. You really have a purpose. You have a desire for us. And that desire is to present us complete before the throne of grace in heaven when we're called home. And that, Lord God, you will turn to us and look at us and say, Welcome, thou good and faithful servant. Thank you, Jesus. It is only through you that we even have this hope. Those of you who may be struggling with trials and those type of things right now, hey, it's open up here. Because you might have some things you might need to leave up here at the altar and say, hey, Lord God, I don't need to be taking that on me. That's whatever. Leave it here. Go home refreshed. And by leaving it here, that's the kind of cool thing, is that you're actually maturing. You're actually moving forward. You're actually progressing. Or to sit in your seat and just give it to Him. Let Him bring you from glory to glory to glory, because He has not forsaken you. Right. Thank you for your time. I appreciate you all. Hope you all have a great week. I hope the Lord is really with you. And anytime you have anything that road rage or anything else comes along and changes your mind, I hope you change your mind back to the joy of the Lord. Focus on Him, because He is the King. You're all dismissed. Thank you for your time.